Well, we're starting something new as we look at Revelation, and we're in the first, just look at the first three verses, the prologue, or part of the prologue, the introduction to the book today, as we look at God's vision of hope. Imagine living in a world ruled by a man who would leave his brother to die, seduce his own niece, just a few of the things, kill people for making jokes about him, and then demand to be addressed as Lord and God. And that was the world these Christians, the Revelation was originally written to in Rome, were dealing with. This was Domitian, the Caesar of Rome at the time, who reigned during the time. John received this apocalyptic vision called the Book of Revelation. The might of that empire, which lasted somewhere around 1,000 years in totality, was set against this little fledgling church, the Church of Jesus Christ. Tim Chester said, "On earth it looks as if Rome power would never end. And today," he says, "the evidence of our eyes might suggest we've backed the losing side. It might look as if we'd be better off succumbing to the seductions of the culture that are around us." And that's why we need the confidence that we can trust what God is saying through the Apostle John. And that's what this opening of this letter in Revelation in these first few verses is about, why it's so important. To physical eyes, it seems the small group of Christians to whom John originally wrote Revelation while he was in prison on the Isle of Patmos received this vision is nothing, it seems like, compared to this great Roman Empire. At the moment, you know, we see Jesus by eyes of faith, but it seems, as one man says, contrary to the evidence that we need to believe. But one day, every eye will see Jesus coming in the clouds. Hamilton, in his book on Revelation, said, "From what we see in Revelation, it appears that Christians were facing great persecution, and John himself, of course, because he stood for the gospel, had been exiled as an older man to the island of Patmos." As we begin this journey through Revelation, the final book of the Bible, a book that has caused a lot of fascination and confusion among Christians throughout the centuries, we've got to keep the context in mind. And what we learn in the opening verses here is it's a book that aims to change our perspective, the way we see things as Christians. So that affects how we live. It's to affect the way we view life, our trials, our tribulations in this world. Chester says again, "What do you think when you hear about the persecutions of Christians around the world? It can seem the church is being destroyed in parts of the Middle East." And he says, "Does the church have a future? What about in the West? Our culture, even here, is moving further from Christian truth, we know. Church attendance," he said, "is failing. Does the church have a future?" The fact is, many times it can seem as if God is not reigning in this world. It can seem as if Christianity and what we stand for is not making an impact in the world around us. Well, these and other questions are answered in the opening prologue. We look at the first three verses, but it's really the first eight verses, as we begin to delve into this essential book. The series I'm calling God's Vision of Hope, which is the book of Revelation. Revelation is a book that helps us refocus on what matters, helps us to find strength to endure, helps us to stay faithful to God because we see how faithful God is in the words of Revelation. It's important to see, one man says, that persecuted people tend to feel persecuted. Persecuted people are not normally inclined to feel that God has blessed them. And persecuted people are not normally inclined to praise God. But that's exactly, though, what we see with John, and we see implied in these opening verses what John is doing, praising God with a different perspective, what is implied we as Christians are to do because of the gospel. Because we know and serve the living Savior that Revelation unveils, Jesus Christ. While there are still Christian martyrs today, obviously in many countries throughout the world, people are heavily persecuted for being Christians. Most of us are not going to face exile like John. Most of us are not facing the threat of being killed or put to death for our faith. But this doesn't mean that we don't face certain types of persecution as we stand up for the Christian faith. Have you ever had family members seem to resent your presence even though you didn't really even say anything about your Christian faith? They seem to get what you believe and it convicts them, and they talk behind your back, and maybe people at work do that, or neighbors you have. They look at us like we're narrow-minded, we're fanatical, we're fundamentalists, we're religious. We've probably all had some touch of an experience of that. Have you ever been accused of being judgmental? You're intolerant, you're bigoted. How can you live like that, thinking in the dark ages, you know? How could you believe that that's the only way? Come on, get with the times, they say. We're progressing. How do you think Jesus is the only way? You know, in May of 2017, Australian tennis legend and Christian Margaret Court wrote an open letter opposing the support of same-sex marriage by Qantas Airlines. In response, Martina Navratilova, a tennis player, tweeted, "Thank you, Qantas, for your support. And Margaret," she said, "you've gone too far. Shame on you. Hashtag wrong side of history." And sometimes we can feel like we're on the wrong side of history as Christians. How can we speak up for what we believe when it feels like we're the minority and all the other voices appear to be the loudest ones? We appear to be foolish. All this type of pressure can discourage us, can it? We want to hide our faith. We want to be quiet. We maybe think, well, maybe I'll just keep my mouth shut, give in a little bit on this. If you can't beat them, join them. And what we really need is to see the greater picture, the bigger vision. And that's what Revelation is all about, you see. God's vision of hope for His true church in Christ. What Christ came to do in salvation. And how that affects our mindset, our choices, our witness as we live in the difficult, trying times of this evil world today. In 1989, in November, on the day when communism fell in Czechoslovakia, a church in the capital city of Prague, it said, erected a sign for decades. You see, they had been unable to have any publicity forbidden from that. And they put this sign up with the winds of freedom blowing. They posted, this church did, this sign with three words, "The Lamb wins." And that's what Revelation is about. The Lamb, Jesus, wins. This is the picture of Revelation. And the point wasn't that Christ had unexpectedly gained victory, no, but that He was reigning all along. And now that church could proclaim it. Now it could pronounce it. Christ is always the winner, one man said. He was winning even when the church seemed to lie crushed under the rule of communism in that time. See, these churches, just as Christians today, that these churches that were written originally in Revelation, the churches in Asia, just like us, we need to see the bigger picture of what it means to be a Christian. The ultimate victory that we already have in Christ. Paul prays in Ephesians 1 that the Christians will have their eyes open to know how glorious their inheritance is in Christ Jesus. G.K. Chesterton said, Hope means hoping when things seem hopeless. Or he said, it's no virtue at all. As long as it matters, as matters are seem hopeful, hope is a platitude. It's only when everything seems hopeless that hope begins to gain strength. And there's truth in that statement. How do we persevere to the end? What encourages us in the trials that we're going to face and do face as Christians as we deal with the growing persecution and ostracism that we can face as Christians? How do we stay the course? Well, really, I just want to talk to you in these first few verses about one main point, and that is the need for perspective. That is the need to recall our blessings, what our real blessings are in Jesus Christ, and keep that vision and that view in our hearts and in our minds, because that's why Revelation is given. And we see it in the first three verses. See, just as the churches who first read Revelation needed to know how God had really blessed them, so do we need to understand those blessings clearly today. The fact is, the world doesn't get this. But Christians do. And it's our ultimate joy and strength as we experience the true blessings God has given us in Jesus Christ. It's like this young boy, the story, he goes into the local store with his mom, you know, and the owner of the store passes this large jar of lollies around and invites him to take some lollies out with his hand, and the boy holds back, and the owner digs in with his large hand and gives him a bunch of lollies. And when they get outside, the mom says, "Well, why were you so shy? Why wouldn't you put your hand in the jar?" And the boy says, "Honestly, well, because his hand is a whole lot bigger than mine." How are we looking at our real blessings? Are we receiving and experiencing all Christ came to truly give us, even now in this world? Because it's only as we truly grow to know those real blessings that we'll be empowered to endure, to stay faithful, to stand for the faith. And that's why this book, Revelation, was given. You see, to enlarge our vision of all we have in Christ. People around us that aren't Christians, they don't get this. But we have this in Christ. We may not seem influential to people that are around us that don't know Him, but God's working through us. This is where we need to know our true blessings. We see in verse 1, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave Him to show His servants things which must shortly take place. John received this vision about the things to come, right? In God's plan. But more than that, John makes clear that we see this book, Revelation, it's a revelation of Christ. It unveils who Jesus is. Revelation is sometimes translated apocalypse, which of course refers to last things. But this is a revelation, apocalypse, of Christ. A book that helps us to see things as they really are, regardless of what we see going on around us. This is a book that unveils Jesus more and more and His work, that reveals Him, telling us how things really are. Now, Revelation draws on a style of literature called apocalyptic, which was written between 400 BC and 200 AD. It was a fairly popular type of genre in literature. The main feature of this type of literature is a claim to offer a divine perspective on history. And of course, Revelation is unique in its type of apocalyptic literature. But essentially, Revelation, as God worked through John giving this vision, John is showing us the world in which we live, yes, but he's looking at it from the viewpoint of heaven. And Revelation is also a letter. It's a letter, just like other letters in the early church. It was written to specific churches. It starts out with a greeting, grace and peace. It ends like a letter. It's written with seven letters to seven churches. It deals with specific problems. That's important to us interpreting Revelation. This is where people get so confused on the book, if you think about it. Revelation was written originally to specific people with a specific setting, and that helps us understand. We've got to know, what did these Christians face as they faced persecution in the Roman Empire, pressures and threats? That helps us see what Revelation means for us. If we don't get that, we miss it. Revelation has as its main purpose the strengthening of the wavering hearts of these persecuted Christians in these fledgling churches, and it has a message for us, but we'll never get it unless we understand what their struggles were like themselves. It's a real letter. It's not something that didn't relate to specific needs. We've got to put ourselves in their shoes and see how Revelation then motivates us to remain faithful as we see how it did them. That's the spiritual meaning of Revelation. We've got to get. Hendrickson said, "The book reveals the principles of divine moral government which are constantly operating at whatever age we tend to live in." Some people want to look at Revelation dealt with historical things only in John's time, or Revelation only deals with historical things coming in the future. We've got to figure all those out. No, but it actually deals with principles that relate to any time we're in. He said, so we can see God's hand in history, His mighty arm protecting us, giving us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ, so that we're edified, so that we're comforted, Phillips, Richard Phillips, in his commentary on Revelation, he said, Revelation does not primarily intend to give us mysterious clues about the second coming. How many of us have heard that idea with Revelation? To be sure, as Revelation advances, he said, it narrows the focus on Christ's return that brings the final victory. But the message is this: God's government of history to redeem his purified, persecuted church through the victory of his Son. That's Revelation. How God carries that out. The unveiling of Jesus. The word revelation or apocalypse means the unveiling of something hidden. In those days, it might be used of some fancy sculpture that had been covered and then unveiled at a particular time to see it. The book of Revelation, someone said, shows us the cataclysmic events at the end of history when good will finally triumph over evil. But it's not limited just to future things. Revelation is God's ultimate vision of hope for his church, showing us that though the world will not call us blessed, we see it differently. And we grow to see more of that. The victory that's in Jesus Christ, that's unveiled as we see more and more getting in Revelation how those who stand with the enemy and sin will fall. We can feel insignificant, can't we, as Christians? Unimportant as we're trying to live for God. Revelation encourages us. We can feel many times at odd with the culture, right, and people around us. But Revelation shows us the true plan of God, how judgment awaits those who stand against him and oppose his people, but how those who are with the Lamb win. Those in the Lamb win. Revelation has much to say about Christ's return, but the picture is much broader than just the future. It's a whole unveiling of the whole plan of God's history for the world, specifically for the salvation of his church. The picture of the book, the way it moves as you look at the whole thing of Revelation, is God tying everything together for those that love him, those who trust in him, are in the Lamb's book of life. You know those verses. And at the end of the book, we'll eat of the tree of life forever and ever in the new heavens and the new earth. So the point is, we're to see this vision as we get into it. Reflect on the vision. Hear it. See it. Trust in Christ. And keep God's word, holding to the gospel by faith. It's a bit like those movies, like one called The Matrix, where, you know, there was like people living in a normal world, but there was a greater reality that was the real world. Revelation helps us to see the real reality. Hamilton said, John intends Revelation to produce a radical change in our perspective. He intends the persecuted members of these lowly, insignificant churches to feel the reality that they are blessed. William Randolph Hearst was this wealthy newspaper publisher who had an incredible art collection. And he has this mansion in Northern California, apparently, that's incredible with all his art. But on one occasion, he learned of some artwork he was determined to obtain. He sent his agent, the story says, abroad to search for this art treasure. And after months of searching, the agent came back, reported the treasure was found. And to sweeten this even more, Hearst learned this relic wouldn't cost him anything because he already owned it. It was in one of his warehouses with a lot of these other things that had been uncrated. Many times we don't see, until we get into God's word, the blessings we have. Chuck Swindoll said, vision is the ability to see God's power, to focus on God's plan in spite of the obstacles, the ability to see above and beyond the majority. He said, vision is perception, reading the presence of power of God into our circumstances. He said, I sometimes think of vision as looking at life through the lens of God's eyes, seeing situations as God sees them. It's looking at life, vision, with divine perspective, reading the scene with God in clear focus. You know, studies have shown that if you blindfold a man or a woman and ask them to walk in a straight line, he will start out well, but soon he'll begin to turn one way or the other, looping around apparently in ever-tightening circles even, because without a fixed reference point ahead, he can't walk in a straight line. It can feel like when you do that, you're blindfolded, that you're walking in a straight line, but actually you begin to loop, you begin to curve without knowing it, without that fixed vision of where you're going. And that's why the Bible's given. That's why Revelation is given. It's given to give us a clear, fixed vision of Christ so that we have that fixed point, so that we're able to walk more and more straight in Christ, not in our own strength, not in our own hope, but firmly fixed with God's perspective on all things. Psalm 119 says, "Your word, God, is fixed firmly in the heavens." Here, Jesus is that reference point. What we get to see in Revelation is more about Jesus. He's unveiled. He's the way, the truth, and the life. And that's why this book is so important. It fixes our eyes on Christ and the victory God brings through Him. You see, many times people look at the Bible the wrong way, and they look at the book of Revelation, definitely, the wrong way. How do people tend to go to Revelation? How do they look at it? Well, it's like it's a mysterious mystery. This mysterious puzzle. You know, can't figure it out. Well, we'll fit all of it together and look at the signs and figure out how it all adds up. Or it's a roadmap for the future, you know, to follow all the signs and symbols as we see the events unfold. But when you look at it that way, you miss the true treasure that is the book of Revelation. And in fact, if you look at the Bible that way, you're missing it. Notice John doesn't say this book is a record of the revelation of Jesus Christ. He says it is the revelation of Christ. And some people, they talk about the Bible this way, don't they? They talk about how the Scriptures are God's record of God's revelation. And by this, they seem to mean that the real revelation is the actual events that happen somehow, but not the actual words of the Bible, you know. And that's totally wrong, isn't it? And you miss the treasure, the blessing there is in God's Word. And especially when people look at Revelation like it's something about, we're trying to figure out this puzzle and these events, you know, and miss that, no, this is a revelation of Jesus. It's not a record of the revelation of Jesus. God's Word itself is a revelation from God. It's not the record of the revelation. Yes, God worked in those actual events in history and people, and yes, He will work in future events. But His revelation is in what He says through His Word, through these authors inspired by the Spirit. In this case, what He gives John through this vision of hope called Revelation. That is the revelation, the Word of God. This is John's point. You can trust this Word. You don't need to be trying to figure out all of the mystery. You need to go to it and be strengthened by it and let it increase your hope. Because this is the revelation of Jesus. These words, not some events we're trying to figure out. The purpose is to reveal something to show to His servants, He says, the things which must soon take place. This vision is given to unveil Christ, to show us what is real, to reveal the truth of where we're going so we have greater hope and greater assurance. Tim Chester said, "If someone's interpretation of Revelation doesn't bless its hearers, meaning encourage them spiritually today," he said, "something's wrong. If it leaves you confused and you're not encouraged," he says something wrong. It's like the story of this pastor. He was playing basketball with some other pastor buddies at a nearby school. And they noticed this elderly janitor waiting patiently as they were finishing their game before he could clean and work. And he sat there reading the Bible. And one day, you know, they thought they kind of had figured it out, I guess, you know. They knew more than him. And one day they asked him what he was reading. And he said, "Revelation." And they said, well, they're kind of surprised. "Well, you really understand that?" And they said, "Well, do you know what it means?" And he said, "Well, yeah, I know what it means. Are you sure?" He said, "Yeah, it means Jesus is going to win." Jesus is going to win. And that's the mindset Revelation is meant to give us. You see, John calls it the revelation of Christ. It's the actual words, the actual vision he received is the revelation of Jesus. What this tells us is that we need not look at the book of Revelation like a roadmap so much or a puzzle, but God's unveiling of who Christ is. In verse 3, John tells us that we're blessed when we read it and hear it and keep the things written in it, for the time is near. Revelation is not just apocalyptic, meaning this unveiling of Jesus, it's prophecy too. What do we mean by prophecy? Boyce said, prophets speak to the present in light of what is soon to come, but they call for what? Faith and repentance and life change. This is what John's getting at here. Blessed are those who hear it, read it, and keep it, who hold to it, who are changed by it. The point is, it's God's truth revelation. We must trust it and hold it. It's given to encourage us and motivate us as we learn who Jesus is and how he's in control of things generally and where it's all going. And though that there's even trials, yes, and persecution, and it can seem we're hopeless, no, we're not. God is in control. The point John is making here is that we don't overlook the power of this book, Revelation, to encourage us and change us and cause us to become more obedient and conform to Christ's image and to live in this victory he's given us. And sometimes Christians want to avoid Revelation. I know I've been like that before in my life. Avoiding it even maybe as a pastor sometimes, well, it's just complicated, people won't get it. You know, maybe some kinds of believers like it. But John says from the very beginning of this revelation, read it. God gives it with the goal of blessing you and blessing me. Don't forget that. I was reading about how there was this mine in Australia. I'm not sure when they found this. And apparently at the time it produced what its owner believed to be two of the biggest gold specimens recorded in Australian history, or maybe world history. This was done by driller Henry Dole. Anybody ever heard of him? I hadn't. But at the 45-year-old Beta Hunt mine near Combalda, apparently. I don't know exactly when it was. I got a point with this in a minute, though. Early estimates from RNC Minerals put the total take of the coarse gold from the cut at the time more than 562 pounds, Americans must have written it, and worth more than $10 million. Massive thing. But the point of this, if they'd been digging in this mine for 45, 50 years, and they kept digging, and they never got to the bottom, and then they found this after all those years. And God's word is even more like that. As we dig and we dig, we never exhaust its treasury. How do we look at Revelation? This is how we ought to look at Revelation and all the Bible. It's not a puzzle to solve. It's a treasure to unearth. With the greatest riches and strength and resources of what we have in Christ and what we need for Christian living, it reminds us of all we already have. Others don't get it. All the blessings and wealth God's given us, but it changes our perspective. It reminds us of whose side we're on. And that's the mindset we need to go into Revelation with. This is where John starts. You don't have to be like these people I was watching on some show. I think it was The World's Most Dangerous Places or something a while back. I was watching this thing and some place where these people are near this volcano. I can't remember where it was. And they're just hoping maybe they'll find some little diamond or something that'll make them rich. But there's probably no chance it's going to happen. We don't need to be like that. We're going to find treasure in the Word. And our job is to dig, to read, to listen, to reflect. The resources, the strength is there if we'll only hear it and read it like John says here. So do we look at Revelation this way? We're digging to know more and more of this treasure and wealth that is unending. The point is, don't overlook the blessings God has given us as we get into this book. And we're to take it to heart. It's a treasure to His people. It's meant to be held on to. It's meant to be lived out. And the blessing is in the transformation that Revelation is meant to bring into our lives. As we hear these words, as we do them, we'll be affected by them. As it reveals and gives us this vision, and we're empowered by God to keep it. James 1 says what? Don't just be a hearer of the word, but be a doer, and then you're blessed. Same thing. John firms the case here, doesn't he, to hold fast to Revelation as the inspired, life-transforming words of God Himself in what He says here. Look at what He says. And He sent and signified it by His angel to His servant John, who bore witness to the Word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, to all things that he saw. God gave the revelation to Christ, who made it known, sending it by His angel to His servant John. See the chain of command? The line? And John wrote it down for the servants of God and Christ. Jesus gave the vision to the Apostle John, the brother of James, the beloved disciple and author of the Gospel of John, the letters of John, that's the same John. And John says he bore witness to the word of God and testimony of Christ, all that he saw in this vision. And John says, this is the truth. You can trust this book, Revelation. It came from God and Christ. And John signs off on it. He identifies himself in verse 1. And then he says, this is eyewitness testimony in verse 2. I like what Hamilton said. He said, this book comes from God himself. And God didn't just give it to anyone. He gave it to Jesus, who gave it to the angel who revealed it to John. And the point is, we've been given incredible blessings in this gospel and in this book, Revelation especially. Even in this life as Christians, when we get in this book, Revelation, we see this vision of hope, of the things to come, this unveiling of Christ, and it's to be a treasure that encourages us. So we need to read it. You know, a lot of times, as I said, people find Revelation very scary or confusing, but it ought to be actually something that excites us. Imagine looking close up at the details of a famous painting, and all you can see, if you look real close, are the strokes of paint and some dabs of color. You can't make sense of it. But if you step back, and the picture becomes more clear, doesn't it? You even can start to not just get the scene, but the mood that painting evokes. Revelation is supposed to give us a mood, a sense of hope. We can't get too caught up in all the details too much. This is how we ought to approach Revelation. Lean too close, look only at the details, and it gets confusing. But step back, start out with the big picture, and it becomes more and more clear. It grabs our imagination. And that's why Revelation is written the way that it's written. It was meant to grab the imagination of these struggling, persecuted Christians to say God is in control. Through the imagery, through the symbolism. Someone said, since we're faced with the threat of temptations in the world around us, John wants us to recapture our imaginations about how God is at work in this world. So we don't neglect it. We don't think it's too complicated. We need it to encourage us. We need it to expand our vision of hope. See, and what is this great blessing that Revelation gives to us as Christians as we get into it? Well, he says here, Christians will know the things that must soon take place. You notice that? The word made known, or things that must be made known or take place, or they will know. This word made known, verse 1, is literally the word for sign or signify. Revelation is a book that is in the language of a lot of signs, and it's signified or it's symbols. Revelation doesn't describe necessarily events that are going to literally take place, though there could be some of that, and I know there are people who interpret it differently than I do. But it's written in the forms of symbols because its aim isn't just merely to convey information or be a puzzle we put together, but to capture our imagination. And that doesn't take away from the fact that it's literally God's word. No. When you see things in Revelation like four, it's standing for completeness, or horn, strength, eyes, wisdom, white robes, righteousness, the right to be in God's presence, earthquakes, earth-shattering events, 1,000, meaning many, adultery, unfaithfulness to God. We'll see these things. Yes, John literally received the vision, but the vision consisted of symbols that must be interpreted not so much literally, but symbolically. They stand for real events, but they're not the actual events themselves necessarily. Now, we normally, when we go in the Bible, we read a narrative in the Bible. It's literal, right? And we have no reason not to take Genesis, for example, as a historical narrative and read it literally. That happened. But this is apocalyptic literature. It's different. We should look at it in a different way when we come to Revelation. Yes, the vision does depict real events, whether in John's time or in the future, but the events are presented symbolically. We've got to understand that. The point is not so much to figure out when all these things will happen, necessarily, though we may see some of those things and watch the signs, because the reality is, in some sense, we've been in the end time since the early church started. And the fact is, Jesus is clear things are going to grow worse and worse and worse until the end comes. There'll be ups and downs, but the worse and worse has been going on for a long time. No, the real point of Revelation is not to know so much when, but that it will take place. And the point is that as Christians, the truth of Revelation change our perspective, encourage us, and affect how we live in day-to-day life. That if we're Christians, we get in this book, it encourages us in how way things will work out, that Christ wins, and regardless of how many thousands of years may pass before they come, when you read other New Testament authors, what do you see? They seem to think that the end was going to come in their time. Now the point is, no matter how long it is, Revelation helps us to have confidence these things will occur. And in the scheme of eternity, they will come soon. But the point's not to figure out when. Jesus said this over and over in the parables, didn't he? About being ready and watchful and waiting. And you know, to be ready over and over. And for true Christians, Revelation should solidify the basis of our readiness and hope. So that we live differently. Even when we get discouraged, even when we face trials, even when we feel insignificant, we live differently. Because we know, because our confidence is growing, our vision is growing. We live and serve and witness because we know this ultimate reality, the unveiling of Christ that is Revelation, and we ought to be thinking about that. Now, non-Christians, they ought to be thinking about it as well. I remember being at my 10-year class reunion. That's been a few years ago now. And this guy named Jason that I knew from earlier in school, he heard me kind of share my testimony a little bit at that reunion. And I'll never forget him talking to me and saying, well, it's really great what you are doing here, and I really know that's kind of the right thing to do, but I think I'm going to wait because I've got to live some other things out in life. But the Bible says what? Today. Today's the day of salvation. See, Revelation, as I said, isn't about figuring out a puzzle, but about knowing the sequel is coming. Christ came the first time, and He is coming again. Regardless of your view on the end, and there are a number of views of Revelation we'll hint at and look at in this series, the general vision here is of Christ's return being assured. And so we have to remind people that they're going to stand before God and give an account, and that in Christ they can be forgiven. And I want us to think as we close here about how we view these blessings we have in Jesus. Do we see them as the treasure they really are? Are we willing to live for them and live in light of eternity and give our lives for them because we know we're experiencing these true blessings and we have eternal life even now but in the future? What did Jesus say in the verse we read in Mark earlier, Mark 10:29? He said, "Truly I tell you, no one who's left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me and the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age. Homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, fields, along with persecutions, and in the age to come, that is eternal life." Psalm 84, we read, it said, For better is one day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. Robert Arthington, I'd never heard of him before, but I read this story about this man. He was a Christian. He lived in a single room. He cooked his own meals. And I'm not saying any of it, we need to do this, but there's a point. He shared his friendship with students in need, and he gave tremendous amounts of money during his lifetime to Christian missions. And when he died, it said his estate was still worth about $5 million that he willed to missions. And after his death, a letter he received from a missionary was found in his belongings. And it said, "Were I in England again, I would gladly live in one room, make the floor my bed, a box my chair, and another box my table, rather than the lost would perish without Christ." And I listen to that, and I can't say that I have that mindset, the way that I want the Lord to work in me and for you as well. But here's a man who seemed to be in touch with the true blessings that we have in Christ, and he wants others to know it. So John says, "Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near." John's also an example here for us as we close, isn't he? Because if John didn't speak up about the gospel, he would have never been in the aisle of Patmos. We'd never know about this, but he did. Blessed is the one who read and hears this prophecy. For those Christians to hear it in that time might have even meant great persecution. We don't think about that when we read Revelation. But for them to hear it might have meant imprisonment or death and suffering. One Christian man in the 3rd century was facing death, and he said to his friend, "It's a bad, evil world, incredibly bad, but I've discovered in the midst of it a quiet and holy people who've learned a great secret. They have found joy which is 1,000 times better than any pleasure of this sinful life. They are despised and persecuted, but they care not. They are masters of their souls. They have overcome the world. They are Christians," he said, "and I am one of them." Someone said, "John evidently found it more blessed to proclaim this book than to avoid the suffering that would result." So John doesn't ask these Christians to do what he's unwilling to do. And when he calls them to hear, again, it might have meant suffering, but John's already set the example. See, Revelation is given to give us a clear focus, to remove the blindfold so we can walk straight towards the end. This growing vision of hope that unveils Jesus Christ, and that's the mindset we need to have as we go into this book, so that we live in a way that says knowing God is better than the other things in this life. It's better than even avoiding trials and difficulties. Knowing God is better than anything we could have in this world. And John testifies to that, and John wants these Christians to know that. Joni Erickson taught, as we close, she says this, she says, "When I take up my cross," you remember her, she was in a wheelchair, she's a Christian. She said, "When I take up my cross, I'm not talking about my wheelchair." She said, "My wheelchair is not my cross to bear. Neither is your cane or walker or your cross. Neither is your dead-end job or your irksome in-laws. Your cross to bear is not your migraine headaches or your sinus infection," she says, "or family problems. It's not your stiff joints. That's not your cross." She said, "My cross is not my wheelchair. It's my attitude." Your cross is your attitude about your job and your in-laws and your aches and pains. And she said, "Any complaints or grumblings or murmurings or any anxieties and worries, resentments, or anything that hints of a raging torrent of bitterness," she said, "these are things God calls me to die to daily. For when I do, I know I not only become like him in his death, but by the power of his resurrection, he puts those things to death, and I become more like Jesus. I get to know him. I get to share in him." And that's what John wants us to know, is that we have that great blessing of knowing Jesus in this world. We know him. So let's ask for his grace and for his strength as we look to him in prayer. Gracious Lord, we know it is difficult for us as Christians in this world, Lord God, and there are trials, there are tribulations, and we're not promised tomorrow even, and we're not promised things will be easy, but we know that you're on the throne, so we ask for your strength. We know that we as Christians, by your grace, have been given the greatest joy of all, of eternal life and walking with you, so help us. And help us, Lord God, to share this good news, to reach out with this gospel, Lord, of who you are and what you're doing. And as we get into Revelation, help us to see it, Lord, as we're meant to, and to see the spiritual meaning, to see what it tells us about who you are, Christ, and about your plan for all history, Lord God. Give us grace, give us strength, Lord. Encourage us this week. In Jesus' name, amen.